Hallelujah. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you are worthy of our praise, and you are worthy of all that we have to offer you. I thank you for this night, and I thank you for what's going to take place tonight. And Lord, I am just the donkey you're riding in on. So I just thank you that I speak what you want me to speak. I say it the way you want me to say it. And I just give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The title of the message tonight is Culture and the Church. And I want, if for those of you taking notes, you see where you see the word culture? Right in parentheses, this generation. This generation. Because every culture changes as the people change. Okay? Now, many of you know about the movie Beauty and the Beast. Now, this message is not about Beauty and the Beast, okay? Beauty and the Beast just happens to be the launching point for tonight. And as I think about what I've read and then what I've seen on Facebook and things like that, there seems to be a disconnect between what people see as simply a movie and Scripture. A movie and its content and its relationship to Scripture. And I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking about those who don't know God. I'm talking about those who profess Jesus as their Lord and Savior. There seems to be, when it comes to things in this world, there's no meaningful relationship between what they do and what the Bible says. I want to define culture for you tonight. Culture is the beliefs, and in parentheses, you see the word shared, and then there's some blanks, and we're going to fill in some blanks tonight. It's shared attitudes, values, and practices. Beliefs refer to shared values, attitudes, and practices. Customs, art, etc., of a particular society, group, place, or time. In an organization, it's a way of thinking, behaving, or working. Now, we all can identify with the organization, because for those of you who have worked in any business for any length of time, you know the business has a set way of doing things, and everybody marches in step to the way the business wants to do things. That is that business's culture. That is how that business operates, okay? And so when I look at culture, and the only culture I am familiar with is the United States of America. I'm not familiar with any other culture. I'll just be honest about it. And so when I refer to culture, I'm referring to what we are experiencing here in the States. Okay? There is a culture in this country that is antagonistic to Christians. Okay? So Christianity is viewed by many as an idea, an act, or expression that is an offense to contemporary standards of good taste and acceptability. Do we agree with that? You see that? You see there's another underline there? Ladies and gentlemen, the definition that I just gave you is the definition for barbarism. Barbarism. B-A-R-B-A-R-I-A-N. In other words, if you are not part of the culture, you're considered barbaric. That is the definition I just gave you. And that is how the body of Christ is viewed. We are viewed as not understanding what's going on in this country, not appreciating what's going on in this country, and we need to get our acts together so that we get in lockstep with what's going on in this country. When I looked at that word, I looked at the definition of it, I said, that's exactly what's going on. Because if nothing else, this last election pointed out that those who don't support Christianity believe that those of us who do, we're less intelligent. Okay? And we are living in the false hopes of having put our faith in a being that does not exist. And if he does, he's not living up to standards because he's not protecting us. He's not doing this. He's not doing that. Why do we still have evil in the world? Why do we still have bad things happen to good people? Blah, 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 blah. So what they do, they intellectualize God out of society. Okay? There are many in the church who believe Christians can change the culture by being less absolute about Scripture. Less absolute about the Bible, less absolute about what the Bible says, and more willing to talk about it and come to some sort of agreement of what it says. Now see, I'm not describing, ladies and gentlemen, people who don't profess to be Christians. I am describing Christians. Too many of us are willing, we are willing to say that the Bible is not the standard. The Bible is not the roadmap. The Bible is not the book that defines how we are supposed to live as Christians. The Bible, ladies and gentlemen, according to most Christians, is a set of guidelines. Pick and choose the guideline you want to accept. And if you don't agree with it, then don't worry about it. There are so many other ones you can agree with. Right? There are so many others you can agree with. You don't have to agree with that one. I mean, do all of Christianity speak in tongues? No, because they don't think that's one of the, this is a guideline that they can accept or not accept. That's a good example right there. We are too willing to say that maybe when we come to start to talking about what the Word of God says, maybe there is some wiggle room. I'm going to give you the example of examples, okay? Adam and Eve thought there was wiggle room. What happened? Cut out the lights. The party's over. That's what you did. You cut out the lights. The party's over. See, God, ladies and gentlemen, is not tolerant of anything that disagrees with him. You are a child of God. God is your father. Should you be tolerant of anything that goes against what your father says? You are barbaric according to culture when you do that. Because how in the world can you say that this person standing in front of you has no right to be what he or she wants to be? They define who they want to be. And see, Jesus made it very clear. I don't think anything about anything that the Father does not give me the thoughts to have. Varies literal according to usage. Okay? So in other words, for Jesus, God defined things. Do you hear what I'm saying? My meat is due to do the will of my Father. When my Father speaks, what I hear my Father say, that's what I speak. Not anything different. In the body of Christ, we don't care what our Father thinks. We've already decided that we can think for ourselves. And if the Bible happens to line up with it, then praise God. Okay? For those Christians who continuously act that way, on their day of judgment, some of them are going to stand before Jesus, and he's going to say, I don't know you. He's going to say, I don't know you. But most Christians don't believe that. They believe that everything is going to be okay. They're Christians. I have not turned my back on God, even though I am doing this number. I can still look over my shoulder. I'm not completely turned yet, but I'm like this. and walking away, walking away, the cliff right there, stepping into the abyss. Ladies and gentlemen, Beauty and the Beast, as with anything else, when you look at Beauty and the Beast, this is not a cultural issue. Beauty and the Beast, ladies and gentlemen, is a doctrinal issue. It's a doctrinal issue. And that's the only way you can look at it. Because if it is projecting something that goes against the Bible, that's a doctrinal issue, and the movie is in error. The movie isn't. I don't care if the homosexual scene is 2 minutes. The movie is still in error. But Barry, it's 100 minutes long. 98 minutes are good. A little leaven and leaven's the what? The whole lump. The whole lump. One of the things that I have a cousin who put on Facebook, he says, I know it's blasphemous, but I'm going to take my children to go see Beauty and the Beast. I threw up my hands. The rationale for taking their children to see Beauty and the Beast, they're faced with homosexuality every day. In school, when they go to the mall, when they go to the grocery store. And I agree with that. I agree with that wholeheartedly. But here's where I draw the line. The Bible says homosexuality is abomination, right? I draw the line, okay? Now, it's one thing to come in contact with individuals who behave this way in everyday life. It's something completely different. When you reach in your wallet and you take out money and pay for abomination. That is completely different. And that is what most Christians don't understand. They don't see that. They are reaching in their pocket and they are paying for abomination. And then they are taking their children to see it. Ladies and gentlemen, what they are doing, they're like all of these political people who, when they have a message and they say, I approve this message, when they take their children to see Beauty and the Beast, I approve Beauty and the Beast. I approve the 2 minutes or 3 minutes or whatever of homosexuality that's portrayed in the movie. I approve. I'm taking you there. I'm spending my money. And I'm telling you something, ladies and gentlemen. I would not want to be a parent who did that on their day of judgment. They will have to answer for that. And if that is a pattern for their lives, they could miss heaven altogether. I mean, because see, God's greatest condemnation is for those who lead others away from him. That's who receives the greatest condemnation. Now, the parents who go to see Beauty and the Beast, they don't believe they're leading their child away. But they're letting their child know that what the Bible says is not good. It's okay to force to go watch it anyway. So Beauty and the Beast is a doctrinal issue if you believe the Bible is God's personal letter written directly to you. And that's what it is. It's a personal letter written directly to you. That's how you need to look at it, ladies and gentlemen. You need to open this book and this is what my Father is telling me today. Because he's holding you responsible for the letter he's written to you. Okay? Moving on. Now, I have a question for you. When you talk about culture, what's the most likely thing to happen? The church is going to change the culture, or the culture is going to change the church? The culture is going to change the church. Okay? Now, let's look at what culture is not. Look at Luke chapter 17. I was really blessed with Brother Lay's message this morning, especially when he asked the question, what is a Christian? And then he said, a Christian is a follower of Jesus. But then he didn't stop there. He added another layer. A follower of Jesus is a disciple of Jesus. Right? And did not Jesus say, a disciple is not above his master? So whatever the master is teaching the disciple is supposed to mimic the master. There are a lot of people in the body of Christ who have Christian as their label. They are not followers. They are not disciples. They are followers. They are not followers. They are not disciples. Some of them are in the pulpit, ladies and gentlemen. Okay? Chapter 17, verse 21, it says, well, look at verse 20. And when he was demanded of the culture, okay, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So what the culture is not? The culture is not born again. The culture is not born again. There are people who are Christians who are functioning in the culture, but the culture itself is not born again because it is a system set up and designed by the enemy of the soul. Okay, Romans chapter 2, what the culture is not. In Romans chapter 2, look at verse 13. In verse 13, it says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written where? In our hearts. As opposed to, as Hebrews talked about, tables of stone. It's in our hearts. Okay? Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. The culture is not led by kingdom-based conscience. The culture is not led by kingdom-based conscience. That's what we have when we get born again. We have a conscience that tells us this is right if we're about to do something and this is wrong. Our conscience tells us. I don't need a lay to tell me when I'm about to do something wrong. If I do, then obviously I'm not born again. If a lay has to say, Barry, you know, you're not supposed to do that. Really? Seriously? I can't do that? No, Barry. No, no. But, no, Barry. No, Barry. If he has to do that, pray for Barry. Say, Barry, come to the altar. You need to get born again because you ain't going to make it. It says that the conscience, it on the inside, it bears witness, the thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. If what I am doing is okay with God and is okay with who I am as a son of God, there's nothing. There's no check in my spirit. But when I do something that's wrong or I don't even get a chance to do it. If I'm thinking about doing something that's wrong, there's going to be a check in my spirit. No, 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 Barry. Mm-mm-mm-mm. A lay's already told you that one. Okay? Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses we're familiar with and verses a lay talked about this morning, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Let's stop right there for a minute. I thought it was interesting that the Lord used the word loins of your mind. Remember over there in Ephesians, it talks about gird up the loins. And the loins are the area, it's the area in the body where reproduction occurs. Okay? So he is telling us in 1 Peter, gird up your loins. Make sure that what your mind is producing agrees with what is written. Gird up your loins. Make sure that your mind, your mouth, what you say is in agreement with what the word says. Okay? Wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, the folks who are going to see Beauty and the Beast are not obedient children, ladies and gentlemen. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Essentially saying, in every part of your life, be holy, whether you are seen or not seen. Okay, be holy, whether someone sees you or someone doesn't see you. Because, see, if you're not holy when someone doesn't see you, you're going to slip up and be unholy when someone can see you. So it's got to be a lifestyle. You have to make a decision. It's in you. Be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The culture is not holy. Ladies and gentlemen, let that sink in. The culture is not holy. Never will be. Not going to happen. So far, we've seen that the culture is not born again. The culture does not have a kingdom-based mindset, and the culture is not holy. So if the culture is none of these things, and we are supposed to be these things, do we have anything in common so far with the culture? That was kind of weak. Let's try it again, okay? Do we have anything in common with the culture? No. No, we don't. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Moving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 14. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, when it says be not unequally yoked together, it's the image of you have two oxen, okay? And they're yoked together. One ox wants to go this way. One wants to go this way, okay? They are unequally yoked because they're not pulling in the same direction. They have already decided that I'm going to go my way, you go yours. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, and ladies and gentlemen, that word just now jumped out at me. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What fellowship? And what fellowship has communion? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Baal? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate. Come out from among them and be ye separate from what? Be ye separate from unrighteousness. Be ye separate from darkness. Be ye separate from Belial. Be ye separate from an infidel. Be ye separate from idols. But see, you have to come out. So what Paul is letting us know, that there were Christians who needed to come out because they were too far in. And they were looking, just like the culture, they were going to see Beauty and the Beast. He's saying you need to come out. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Ladies and gentlemen, Beauty and the Beast is unclean. And anything related to that lifestyle of behavior is unclean. And I will receive you. Come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. What if you don't do that? You're not going to be received. He's not talking to sinners, ladies and gentlemen. He's talking to sons and daughters, and he's telling them, if you continue to do this, I'm not going to receive you. And if I don't receive you, you don't get my blessings. Bottom line, he's not talking to people who don't know him. He's talking to us. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Verse 1 of chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, what promises? That if you come and separate yourself, if you come out from among them, and if you stop touching the unclean thing, then I'm going to be a father unto you. So what is he telling them? He says, while you were doing all of these things, I couldn't be a father to you. But when you come out from among those things, then I can be a father to you. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. One more. Look at Revelation 18. And I love saying that word, Revelation, because so many people say Revelations. Turn to the book of Revelation. There is no S. Okay? It's not going to be several revelations. It's only one. And as Andy Griffith would say, it's right here. Look at verse 1 of chapter 18. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is falling, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hurtful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out. Do you hear me? Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of their sins, of her sins, and that ye receive not her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. What we have just read in all of these passages do not describe the body of Christ for the most part. It describes a people who have fallen away from the standards that God has identified in Scripture. Okay? Now, how did we as a body get to this point? I believe the Old Testament has an example for us to see. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. And we're going to begin with verse 37. And it says, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses and Succoth, about 6,000 on foot, that were men, besides children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them. I have a question. Do you think God mentioned this as a passing thought? No, God mentioned this for a reason. A mixed multitude. What is he talking about? These are men and women who wanted to be part of Israel because they saw what happened to Egypt, and they didn't want it to happen to them. So they said, we want to be part of you. Okay? We want to be part of you. Now, you have to understand, the mixed multitude, they bought their religious beliefs. They bought their ways of thinking that did not agree with what God had given to the Jews. So you had people who were outsiders in terms of their relationship, their covenant with God, coming into Israel. Okay? And the mixed multitude, verse 10, went up also with them, their flocks and herds, even much cattle. Now, turn to verse 48. God is giving Moses instructions. He's saying, if you have a stranger who wants to take Passover, because in verse 1 of chapter 12 says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Then he goes into talking about Passover. And he says that if you have strangers, you have mixed multitudes who want to be part of Israel, then this is what they need to do. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof, shall eat the Passover. Circumcision, ladies and gentlemen, changed in the Old Testament, it changed your body. It did not change your mind. It did not change your spirit. It changed your body, so that you could be identified as being an Israelite. That's important. Because, see, these were people who came in to Israel bringing their culture. You following me? Bringing their culture. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof, verse 49. One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Okay? So what God told Moses is that the same law that governs Israel will now govern the stranger because the stranger has said, I want to be part of Israel. Okay? Look in Numbers chapter 9. Remember we in verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, verse 2, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It's okay? This is the first month. This is the first time that they are now left Egypt. Numbers chapter 9. To give you some context and some time frame. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the what? Second year after they will come out of the land of Egypt. Do you see this? So we are a year later. See, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they're not written in chronological order. Okay? So we are a year later. Now look at verse 14. This is going to sound familiar. And if a stranger shall sojourn among you and will keep the Passover unto the Lord according to the ordinance of the Passover, and according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. Ye shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and for him that is born in the land. Okay? The stranger is going to be treated just like he was born in the land. Okay? The stranger who's come from a different culture, the stranger who comes in with a different mindset, and the only thing that's similar to him and Israel is circumcision. Okay. Jump to Numbers 11. Look at verse 1. No, go down to verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them. Do you see this? The mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting. They fell a lusting. And after they fell a lusting, look what the Bible says. And the children of Israel also wept again. Now, when it says the children wept again, you got to know what they wept for the first time. And they wept for Egypt the first time. So they're weeping again for Egypt. Why? The mixed multitude has gotten them all riled up about Egypt, a lusting. And what are they lusting for? Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely. We, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Man, they must have had some vampires in Egypt if you're going to be eating garlic. Okay, they had vampires, okay? Just kidding. And garlic, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. Do you see that? This manna before our eyes. The mixed multitude began to long for Egypt. And as they began to long for Egypt, the children of Israel again started weeping and longing for Egypt. You have to remember that Israel, the children of Israel, were in Egypt for 450 years. Okay? Those who came into Egypt in year one were Abraham's family, 75. Okay? They were all in lockstep with the Lord. Over time, they started missing steps. Over time, they started missing a lot of steps. So when you get to year 450, these are not the same committed Israelites that came out, that came into Egypt. Most of them grew up in Egypt. Egypt was all that they knew. In addition to being told about Father Abraham. Okay? So Egypt was all that they knew. So they had already started thinking and acting like the culture. Do you see that? And when God took them out of Egypt, he didn't want Egypt to come with them because Egypt was in them, so he already had a task to get Egypt out of them. And so now they bring a group of people who are not Jews, who don't really care about Jews. They wanted to become Jews because they wanted to live. They wanted to live. That's why they became Jews. And so now, really, nothing in their hearts, nothing about them changed except they were circumcised. That's the only thing that changed. They were still the same people. They were still the same people. And we see here that even though, listen to me, the mixed multitude, if everyone in this room represented Israel, okay, every one of us represented Israel except one person, that one person, in the scheme of things, in this body here, was the mixed multitude, that one person. That one person, and I'm going to pick on Renee, she knows I love her, that Renee influenced every single one of us not to follow our God, not to do what our God wanted us to do. One person out of how many of us who are sitting here tonight? One person. And see, it should be the other way around. We should have been influencing Renee to follow our God, to follow the commandments and the dictates that he has given us. That's what we should have done. But oh no, we followed Renee. Do you think it's any different today? It's not any different at all. It's not. We are following dead people. If you don't have the life and nature of God, you are dead. D-E-A-D! Exclamation point. We are letting dead people tell us how our relationship with God should be. Look in Psalm 78, winding down, ladies and gentlemen. Psalm 78. And we have gotten so far away from our Father, we have gotten so far away from, that we no longer have a check in our spirits, ladies and gentlemen. When it comes, for many in the body of Christ, when it comes to this culture, when it comes to this generation in which we are living, we are so in tune with everybody else's rights, everybody else's right to be this and be that, that we have forgotten all about that. Wait a minute. According to the Bible, the only rights that we have as sons and daughters are given to us by our Father. And so we need to talk to our Father to find out what our rights are. But see, when you live in a culture where, and I'm going to pick on Lee this time, Lee can decide what is right for him, regardless of what Rosemary thinks. Lee says, I'm going to do what I want to do. Then Rosemary says, I'm going to do what I want to do. And God is saying, neither one of you doing what I want you to do. You see it? And that's where we are in this country. Because, see, there are a lot of us in the body of Christ. We think we're doing what God wants us to do, but God is sitting up in the throne of heaven saying, you ain't doing that at all. I had to clean that up real quick. In Psalm 78, look at verse 17. Still talking about the mixed multitude and Israel. And they sinned yet more against him, against God, by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, wait a minute. God bought them out of Egypt. God gave them manna to eat. And then they're going to say that ain't enough. We want more. Yea, they speak against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, that water gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for the people? Therefore, the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, Israel, and anger also came up against Israel, because verse 22, they believed not God and trusted not in his salvation. That is the body of Christ today. I don't care how many days this week that you get up and read your devotional. I don't care how many days this week you say a little prayer. I don't care how many days this week you spend 4, 5, 6 minutes worshiping God. If you don't believe what God says, and if you don't trust him when he says what he says, you are Christian in name only. Don't get me wrong, you didn't lose your salvation. I'm not saying that. But if we go back to what Brother Lay said this morning, a Christian is a follower of Jesus, and a follower of Jesus is a disciple. Draw your own conclusions. Okay? Verse 23. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, ladies and gentlemen, verse 25, what did man eat? Angel's food. That's what manna was, angel food. And yet, it was not good enough. It was not good enough. Can you imagine manna having everything in it that the body needed to thrive? To thrive, ladies and gentlemen, to thrive. And they said, we're tired of this manna. We want some cucumbers. We want some fish. We want some leeks. Whatever a leek is, we want it. We don't want this angel food. You know, sometimes it's tempting to criticize Israel, but when you have family members who are the same way, okay? Now, let's end this real quick. Did Jesus call the church to change the culture? You may know the answer, but why do you know the answer? Okay, look in John chapter 12, verse 32. John chapter 12, verse 32. Did Jesus call the church to change the culture? And see, when I say change the culture, you know you have a lot of Christians who are involved in social programs. They have social this and social that because they're trying to solve, you know, solve the problem with the needy, solve the problem with this and solve the problem with that social program. Did God call us to do that? I mean, it's good to do, but is that what we were called to do? John chapter 12, verse 32, we read. Verse 30, Jesus answered and said, "The voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Now, some people read that verse and says, Jesus is going to draw every single person in this world to him. No. He's going to draw the ones who want to be drawn. You hear me? He's going to draw the ones who want to be drawn. Now look at Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, and I love this verse. You ought to highlight this verse. I'm serious. Because, see, this is what the body of Christ should be all about. It says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and save that which is lost." To seek and save that which is lost. And when he says seek and save that which is lost, he's talking about men and women who recognize the need for Jesus. See, everybody who's not born again is lost, but everybody who's not born again is not going to be saved. In Galatians, it talks about the children of the bondwoman being many more than the children of the free. You hear that? Translation. A lot of folks are going to the lake of fire. A lot of folks are going to the lake of fire more than should go. Translation, okay? Jesus said, "I came to seek the saved and the lost, not to give you a big house, not to give you a big boat, not to give you a Mercedes Benz. I came to seek and save the lost." Let's close with John chapter 17. Christians want us, well, Christians say the body of Christ should engage the culture, to change the culture. Okay? Because if we don't get involved in the culture, how are we going to change it? And most of the time, when we get involved with the culture changes us. Look at verse 14. Jesus says, "I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them." That word world is cosmos, and it's essentially talking about the systems that Satan has in place. The cosmos. The world has hated them because they are not of the world. The culture has hated them. The culture has called them barbaric. The culture has said that they're not doing anything that's acceptable, that's good according to contemporary standards. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil or the evil one. They are not of the world. They are not of this culture. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. Okay? There's a difference being sent into a place and being part of a place. You see this? See, I went to Minnesota last week for my uncle's funeral. So I went into Minnesota. Was I part of Minnesota? No, I live in Ohio. Okay? We were sent into the world, but what did we read in Luke chapter 17 about where is the kingdom of God? It's within us. It's within us. This is where we live. This is where we really live. And we have a body that allows us to function in the culture because God, our Father, wants others in the culture to have what we have. To have what we have. God, and I know this is not going to sound like what a Christian should say, God is not interested in the culture, ladies and gentlemen. God is interested in the people. He wants people. He could care less about the culture. The culture is going to hell in a handbasket. Well, it may go another way, but it's going. He doesn't care about the culture. He wants the people. And he wants the people who want him. That's who we are. That's our jobs. We are to find the people. We are to pray to God to put ourselves in the position to be where people are who want him. He's not telling us to go rent a van and go somewhere and try to recruit people, try to find people. No, that's not what he's saying. He said we are to put ourselves in a position so that we will come across people who want him. Who want him. And I thank God that Jesus says that when he's lifted up, he's going to draw the men who want to be drawn. And so our jobs is really easy. Our jobs really is to be ready when the drawn come. When the drawn come, then we can disciple them. Easy. Easy. The culture, the church will never change the culture, ladies and gentlemen. So that's why God tells us to be ye separate. Step away from the culture so you won't get infected by the culture. So you won't start thinking like the culture. Come out from among them and come to me. The church is starting to think like the world thinks. Because the church really believes that it has to do something to affect the culture. And that is not what God is after all. He doesn't care whether or not we affect the culture. He wants us to get those who are in the culture and bring them out of it. That's what he wants. But see, we're so caught up in trying to take care of everybody who's disenfranchised. Everybody who has this issue or that issue. The church is so wrapped up in trying to take care of them that they're not really doing what God wants them to do. But you know what? It's easy to do that. It's easy to take care of the disenfranchised. We're doing something. But when God says that if you really want to make an impact in this country, if you want to really make an impact at all anywhere, spend some time with me. What? Yeah, spend some time with me. Like, you know, Jamie talked about earlier, just love on me a little bit. And see, when you love on me a little bit, I'm going to give you my heart more than what you have right now. And see, my heart is so full of love, it's just going to just gush out wherever you are. And as you are walking in life with my heart, people are going to be drawn to you. They will be drawn to you. You don't have to go get them with a fishing hook and a line. They're going to be drawn to you. Lord have mercy. God is so good. He is so good. When people start talking about things of the culture, always remember, ladies and gentlemen, it's never a cultural issue. It always comes back to listen to me. Do you believe what the Bible says? You are a Christian. Do you believe what the Bible says? Yes, I believe what the Bible says. Then Beauty and the Beast is wrong. Really? Yeah, Beauty and the Beast is wrong if you believe what the Bible says. And see, the Bible is not for the faint of heart, ladies and gentlemen. Because see, the Bible says at some point in your life, you're going to draw a line in the sand. At some point in your life, and you are not going to cross that line. And when you decide that you're not going to cross that line, you're going to make a lot of people unhappy. You're going to make a lot of enemies. Laugh. Be happy. Jesus made enemies. Paul made enemies. Peter made enemies. You can't be in better company. You can't be in better company. I thank you, Lord, that we have a people here. They want to draw a line in sand. And they're not ashamed to say that you are our Father. And they're not ashamed to call you Lord, because they know that when they draw a line in the sand, the only thing they have done is said, I'm standing on truth. Nothing else matters.